You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Hey, I'm from Iowa. My name's Matt. Hello. When I say Iowa, I want you to say really quick what you think of. Iowa? Dude, you're really helping me, aren't you? Potatoes is in. Yeah. Good. So I'm here to unravel this message titled "How to Fix Your Spouse." So if you know of a spouse who really needs fixed, can you just point at him right now? I'm just kidding. My wife and I left our careers to build a marriage ministry many, many years ago. I was an engineer, and she was a nurse, and the Lord called us into this full-time ministry, and so we did that, and since then, we've trained about 10,000 mentors all over the world on how to fight for marriages, and that's why we're here. A special thank you to Pastor Pat and Phil and your leadership team, because I'm not here for me, and I'm not really here for anything that has to do with me. I'm here for you. And I'm not just here for this message. We trained these couples this weekend who are gifted and passionate and called to help other couples in the next many years, 10, 15, 20 years. And so Pastor Pat has a vision that lines up with our vision. And here it is. We want to reduce divorce in churches by 80%. I'd love it if we could kick divorce out completely because of all the hurt that it causes. And so if you're here this morning, maybe you are divorced and remarried. Hey, God bless you. We want you to focus on the marriage you're in. And if you're here and you've got some issues, join the crowd, right? We all have issues. Matter of fact, how many of you know that we all come in the room today flawed? Did you know that? Look at the person right next to you right now and say this to him. Just look right at him and say, "You're not perfect." Just tell him. Stings a little, doesn't it? So, my message is over. Have a nice day. So, I brought this message, How to Fix Your Spouse. One of the reasons I titled it, How to Fix Your Spouse, is often we go into marriage counseling, marriage classes, or maybe one morning Pastor Pat preached a message, and in it, he had a zinger. It was like a zinger of truth. It hurt a little bit. And so, if you're married, what do? You elbow your spouse, and you're like, that was for you. And we want our spouse fixed. But rarely do we run into these places and say, hey, fix me, I'm the problem. And so I titled the message this way. And I brought my tools with me because I want to unpack a little bit the tools that we often use to fix other people. And if you're here this morning and you're not married, you're a little fella, maybe you're a young lady. I see quite a few in the crowd. We had many in the last service. And you're sitting there and you're like, you're hearing this message titled on marriage. And you're like, oh boy. I want you to stay tuned in, and I'll tell you why. Because marriage is coming to you. It's right around the corner. And I know you might be like, oh, that's icky. It's coming. And I'm actually going to stop in the sermon in a little while. I'm going to speak directly to you. I'm going to help you with a couple things. So stay tuned in. If you're here and you're older, and maybe you're widowed, or maybe your spouse passed, or maybe you've divorced and you're never going to marry again, stay tuned in. And here's why. Because God's going to send you people who want out of their marriage. A neighbor, a friend, a son, a daughter, a coworker. And even though you're not married and you may never marry again, I want you to be ready to give them a formula. Give them hope. And so stay tuned in. But if you are married, happy, glad, sad, or mad, this is for you. And before I even get in the Word, before I even unpack this, I have to come clean. My marriage isn't perfect. I married this woman. Her name is Pam. She's beautiful. She's strong. She's amazing. She's smart. She's funny and all those things. But did I say she was strong? She's very strong-willed. Did I say that correctly? Men, raise your hand right now, all of you. Be courageous if you married a strong woman, a strong-willed woman. I want to see who. If I'm alone. Keep your hands up. Don't be afraid. Don't be... Okay. Okay. All right. All right. You can put your hand down, sir. We love strong women, don't we? We love them. I love the fact. When I met Pam and we were dating and she was telling me what to do and all that, I don't know, there's something about it that I liked. It was like a bug being drawn to a zapper. It's like the light. And then you get married and then you start to unpack everything. Kind of like the day after we got married. The very next day we got married, I went over to her condo. She owned a condo, I owned a house. We sold her condo to move into my house. And I get there, and she's really organized, and she's really tidy, and she's really safe. She has all these nice things, and it all ends up getting transported into my house, and all my stuff gets transported out. You guys know the whole drill. And I get there, and she says, now Matt, and the whole thing was loaded in my trailer, and she literally grabs me, and she stops me, and she goes, now Matt, when we drive across town, drive slow. And then she climbs in the trailer and puts her arms around her furniture so none of it will get scratched. I guess this is how you do things when you're married. I'm like, okay. So we hopped in, or I hopped in the truck, and I take off. I'm driving down this very busy, our city's about 500,000, maybe 750,000 people. And there's lots of traffic, you know, and I'm zooming in and out. And all of a sudden, I saw a Taco Bell, and I got hungry for a taco. The problem is right at that intersection, the light turned yellow. Men, yell out loud. What do you do when a light turns yellow? You. So I gunned it. Completely forgot she was even back there. You know, thinking about a taco. And I whip it to the left, and I whip the truck to the right to get into the Taco Bell parking lot, and the truck and the trailer completely becomes disconnected. And it passes me with her in it. I'm like, woo. And I yell out the window, Pam, hold on. And that trailer slammed right into Taco Bell. So then I got out, and then she got out, and we exchanged words. Then I go in and get three tacos. And I'm sitting in the booth all by myself. And I'm looking out the window at this beautiful woman shaking her head like, what did I just marry? We got hitched and then we got unhitched all in 2 days. I want you to know that's a very true story, but that's how a lot of marriages start. You have issues, right? They're in a luggage and a baggage. And often we bring all of our habits and patterns and issues into marriage and they're concealed. And often they don't all become exposed till after you're married. You're going to do the same thing if you're young. I mean, it's just this part of the nature of marriage. It's like bringing this luggage in and you know, after marriage, a few months or maybe a few years, I go zip, 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 and I open up the luggage and I'm like, Pam, this is what you got. The whole me. And sometimes that creates hurt and pain and conflict. And then we start to use our tools to fix each other. The first tool that I want to talk about this morning is the tool called anger. It's a tool that we grab, we choose. We learn how to use this when we're little. I mean, if you're young right now, you're learning how to use your tools to fix people that irritate you, a sister, a brother, a teacher, a friend. It's not an accident. It's a choice. I look back at all the times I've used this, and I got to be honest, it's never done any good. It's never yielded results. The Bible says that man's anger, human anger, it never produces the righteousness of God. My anger doesn't ever accomplish anything. And if I were to be honest and say to you all the times that I've used it on Pam or other people, that I've caused a lot of wounds, and I'm guilty. How about you? Another tool that we often use to fix people when they irritate us or they hurt us, I call it the little screwdriver of manipulation. It's like, I'll fix you. You hurt me, I'll show you. I'll fix you. I'll stop talking. Silent treatment. I'll pull away. I'll quit communicating. I'll stop being affectionate. And if men, if you are affectionate at all, and if you're kind and soft and you know, you like to hold your wife's hand or you open her door. When you're hurt and mad and wounded, often that stops. Or ladies, if you're used to affection with your husband when he comes home from work, and or maybe you've got a pattern of intimacy that really works for you, when you're hurt, you're wounded, it stops. It's just a form of manipulation. It's actually a form of punishment. I've done it. I've gone a few days without trying to not talk to my wife out of anger. Matter of fact, I want you to know that anger is often a form of manipulation. It's like, you either give me what I want or deal with this. You choose. Have you guys heard the phrase before? Finish it. When mama's not happy. You know, the truth is, when mama's not happy, it can ruin a marriage. But when daddy's not happy, it can equally ruin a marriage. Mommy and daddy both have wants and needs and wishes and hurts and pains, and either one can cause a marriage to end. And I want to say that I think that a man's needs and a man's wants and a man's emotions and a man's wishes are equally important to a woman. They're equally important. He needs respect and she needs love. And so, yeah, when mama's not happy, nobody's happy. But when daddy's not happy, it's also a deep concern. And we start to manipulate, and it hurts. And I'm guilty. How about you? Another little tool that we often use, I don't have too many more, a little handsaw. You can't quite see it from where you're sitting, but it's got little fine teeth on it, and it cuts. And I kind of call this just simply words. Words. I don't have to yell. I don't have to curse. I don't have to be mad. Just simply words that we know the right words to use to hurt those we love the most in the moment. Criticism, name-calling, accusations, contempt. Finish this quote for me. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but your words, they'll never. That's a lie from Satan. You see, bones heal and bruises go away. But often the words that we choose wound people for a lifetime. I could interview every single one of you right now, all alone in a room with a notebook, and I could be taking notes and I could say, hey, let's go back in your life and find a time that somebody spoke words into your life. And as the Bible says, words have the power of life. And when someone spoke words into your life, they made you feel valuable, like there was no ocean you couldn't swim, no mountain you couldn't climb. Somebody believed in you. Maybe it was a mother, a father, a teacher, a friend. And likewise, the Bible says that words also destroy. They kill. They wound. They hurt. Words bring life and death. And I could interview every single one of you and find a time in your life that somebody hurt you. That somebody that meant a lot to you said something and it hurt. And maybe it was a mom or a father, a mother, father, a spouse, a friend. There have been times in my marriage where I've been angry or upset, and I knew the words that I was going to use on Pam were going to cut. I knew it. It wasn't an accident. And as soon as they left my mouth, I wish, man, I could grab them, bring them back. But it's too late. They hit their target. They did their job. And I'm guilty. How about you? This is another little tool. I think sometimes guys like this one. I don't like what I'm hearing. I'm going to fix my spouse. So I'm going to tune her out. Earplugs. I hear her nothing. I see her lips moving. I don't know what she's saying. I know, ladies, you can do it to us as well. It's equally used, maybe. And lastly, have you ever thought of all the things you could do to your spouse with duct tape? I kind of look at duct tape like fighting for control and power and whose role is what. By the way, ever since Adam and Eve, the Bible says one of the sins upon them for falling into, one of the consequences of falling into sin is that Eve would fight over his position. So this little bit of a power struggle is nothing new. Or sometimes I don't like what Pam has to say. I don't like what she's saying. So I'll say, honey, come here. I got the perfect solution. I'm going to fix you. Come on. Get a little closer. And I want to silence my wife. The truth is, often when I'm not listening to God, did you know this, that God uses other people to speak to you because you're not listening to him? Like when you tune out the Holy Spirit's like, well, I guess I got to use somebody else to get to you because you're not listening to me directly. And often that person is your spouse. And even if Pam came at me with with respect and kindness and softness and said some things that were true and I needed to hear. I don't like it. So I'm going to try to silence her. The truth is, I need duct tape, but not for her. Here's my question for you this morning. What tools did you bring in the room? Married or not, maybe you're 10 years old right now listening, and I want you to know that we develop these patterns when we're young. These are our tools, our flesh. I want you to think for a second. This is what I call my personal, unique sin nature. I have a very unique sin nature. The Bible says we're all born in sin, and we all sin differently. We all have uniqueness about our own flesh, and who you are when you're wounded is who you really are. And when you're upset and somebody hurts you, somebody lets you down, take a really good look in the mirror, because whatever it is you're doing in that moment is usually a reflection of your personal, unique sin nature. Are you an attacker? Are you a retreater? Do you shut down, go cold? Do you manipulate? Do you respond to anger with anger? What's your tool of choice? Because we've all brought in some of these things in the room. I remember praying one time early in our marriage. I was upset with Pam, and I'm like, I was on my knees praying. I'm like, God, when you created woman, what were you thinking? I don't understand. And I just remember in that prayer of anguish, the Lord kind of ministered to my spirit and he says, Matt, put your tools down and get out of my way. And I didn't understand what he meant. And he's like, Matt, when you're using your tools, you're in my way. It's like when I choose my flesh and my tools, when someone hurts me, it's like me grabbing this tool saying, God, I don't need you. I got this. Hey, God, I got this. I don't need you. You hurt me? Well, I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to take care of it myself. And God says, man, you're in my way. As a matter of fact, God made it clear to me that when I use my tools on Pam, catch this for a second. When I use my tools on Pam, A, they don't work. B, I start to crush my wife's spirit. Ladies, you can crush your husband's spirit. And then what happens, as the Bible refers to often, is we create what I call a hardened heart. And I call it the wall. It's like a great wall that we start to build to protect ourselves from being hurt. And God's like, Matt, because of you, Pam is building this wall brick by brick. And now, Matt, because of you, not only does her wall keep you out, but her wall keeps me out. And God says, Matt, you're in my way. Leave her alone. God's like, I'm the one that changes people. I fix people on my timetable. You're messing it up. And so the truth is, I need to put my tools down and leave them alone. They don't work. And that's my challenge for you this morning. And so if it's true and if you can relate on any level, then what can you do? What can I do when someone hurts me or someone wounds me or it's marriage related and it's your spouse? What can I do? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the answers are found here. If you've got your Bibles this morning, open them up to 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is found in, it's about, oh, I'd say the first one-third of the Bible on the left-hand side. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I'm going to give you a little background as you're looking for that passage, and I'm going to throw it up on the screen here, is this is exactly where King Solomon was finished building this temple. It was an iconic temple. It was like a big church for you young ones, just to kind of think about it, a great big church. But it was extremely important. God had him build this. It took years and years and years and years. And he finally builds it. And God says this. He says that the relationship between you and me, God said this to us, is a marriage. The relationship between you and God right now is a marriage, and God refers to himself as the husband, and all of us are the wife. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes, in Hosea chapter 2, many times he literally calls us his wife. And often in Scripture, and even today, you're going to find out that we as people, we betray God, our husband. We betray him. We wound him by doing lots of things. But what God says in this passage is this is how you reconcile. This is how you handle a broken relationship with God. And it works with him and it works in marriage. This is the formula. It is the ultimate game changer. And we've seen couples use this all over the world, and it immediately brings healing. Let's look at it. He says, if my people who are called by my name, let's just stop right there. If my people, if, the word if is a very powerful word of condition. I want you to know that often if you read the Bible and you see the word if, soon you're going to see the word then somewhere else, not far away. And it's a word of a promise. Then is the promise. If I do this, then there's going to be a promise from God. You see, his blessings and his promises are not just random and unconditional. There are certain things, a formula here, that we're going to unpack. If you do these things, then, and he says, if my people who are called by my name would do three things, I'll blow a healing in your life you can't even imagine. If you would humble yourself and pray, if you would seek my face, and here it is, turn from your own wicked, look at this for a second, wicked. What tools are you using? And when I first read this years and years ago and built this message, and I'm reading this scripture and I'm like, God's not talking to me. He used the word wicked. That's not me. I'm a good guy. Go to church every weekend. You probably pray, you probably read. You're a Christian, right? We're not wicked. So I'm like, that's not for me. That's for wicked people. And all of a sudden, God's like, Matt, every time you use this at work, with Pam, with your friends, it's wicked. Every time I let my flesh lead my choices, it's wicked. And all of a sudden it hit me. That is me. He's talking to me. He's saying, Matt, if you would just humble yourself and seek me and turn from that, then, take a look at that word there. There it is, right there. The promise. The promise. Then, I'd hear from heaven, forgive you, and there's the word we all want in our life. Trust me, if you're young enough where you haven't really needed this yet, you will. He says, I will heal your land, your home, your heart, your anger, your hurt, your wound, your loneliness. God says, I'll heal you. There's a point in all of our lives we need some form of healing, whether it's relational, whether it's physical, or whether it's spiritual. And God lays out this formula. You got a broken marriage? Humble yourself, seek me, turn from your ways. Then, my promise is, I'll blow a healing in your life you can't imagine. So I want to unpack this for you this morning. These three steps to fix your spouse. Number one is to humble yourself. That's what God says right here, humble yourself. I'm going to tell you right now, that will be the hardest step. It's hard enough to be humble, okay? I think we could all agree we weren't born humble. I don't know who wrote that song, but you're not born humble. We're born prideful and selfish. But I want to tell you that there's a specific time in your life where it's even harder to be humble. And here it is. When you're wounded. When you're hurt. When you're mistreated. That is the hardest time to be humble. Why? I'm a victim. Well, look what she did to me, God. Look what my wife said to me. I got a sin list against her. I'm like, look what she did. You're asking me to be humble? Look what she did to me. Look what he did to me. And God says, yes, I'm asking you to be humble. Humble yourself. And if you're not married yet and somebody upsets you and hurts you, I just want to say this to you. There's not any character trait in the Bible that's going to bless you more than be humble. I found the word over 88 times in Scripture. Being humble is one of the greatest attributes in the Bible where God will bless you. Matter of fact, the Scripture says that he opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble, the humble, the humble. I'm telling you, this is hard, but it's powerful. Pam hurts me, I'm going to be humble. You hurt me, I'm going to be humble. I got to choose it. And for some of us, it'll be the greatest, most difficult choice we'll ever make because we're hurt. Matter of fact, I said, God, would you show me somebody in Scripture that can emulate this? I don't quite understand it. I get it, kind of. But is there somebody in this Bible that can help me understand it? And all of a sudden, I came across this man, and I love studying him. His name is King David. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but the Bible literally says David was favored by God. All right? I mean, can you imagine for a second if God said, your name and you specifically. God said, I want to favor you. Wow. I want that. And so what did David do to gain God's favor? Was he perfect? No. Did he make horrible choices? Yes. So what's the deal? And so what I did is I studied three kings in that particular section that led consecutively. I studied King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. All three were kings over Israel. All three were powerful. All three were given amazing wealth. Just imagine for a second that God took you and said, I'm going to make you king over Israel, and I'm going to make you powerful, and I'm going to make you wealthy, and I'm going to give you anything and everything your heart and your mind could even imagine. Well, that's what he did with all three kings. Saul, he blew it. He became arrogant, prideful, unteachable, and he ended up losing his kingship, and God stripped it all from him, including his dignity and his name and his reputation. And whatever favor there was with him was removed. Then I wrote down King David's name. What did David do? Well, he did pretty good for a while, but then David had sex with another guy's wife. Okay, I wrote that down, adultery. And then he had her husband murdered to hide it. So I wrote down murder, and then I wrote down lies and deceit. So for King David, the guy that God favored, I wrote down murder, lies, deceit, and adultery. And then I wrote this. That's bad. Then later, his son becomes king, Solomon. And then God went to Solomon and said this, hey, I'm going to give you wisdom and wealth beyond your imagination, but there's one thing I'm going to ask you not to do. Don't marry foreign women. And he didn't mean foreign in nationality. He meant foreign in worshiping false gods. Don't marry women who worship false gods. That was his rule. Solomon ended up doing it anyway. Yet, when you read in the whole New Testament, here's something fascinating. David's name and David's reputation and God's affection for him never departed, even after he did all these horrible things. But you don't see Saul's name at all, and you rarely see Solomon's name mentioned in the New Testament. But there's something about David. And as I'm reading this, I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, David's sin is far worse than the other two. That'd be kind of like all of us in the room right now. We're all murderers and we're all betrayers and adulterers. Yet God favored him. So I'm like, God, why? What in the world did David have? I want that. And then I found the answer in Psalm 51. You see, David did something the other kings wouldn't do. David did something that I see husbands not doing all over the world and the country and wives not doing. When David was confronted, he literally fell on his face and wept. And he became sorrowful and broken. And he admitted it. He confessed it. He went right to God the Father. It's like he got on his knees. I didn't care. He didn't care he's a king. I don't care if he was wealthy. He got on his knees in Psalm 51. He literally wept and he cried out to God. And he begged God for mercy. But nobody else did that. Just for a second, I want you to imagine this image of David right there on the floor, lying face down, king, and begging. And God's up here, and God looks down upon him. And he points at him, and he looks around, and he says, everyone, look, that's my boy. And God gave him mercy. God gave him grace. It's just like the song that was sang before the service. But see, David became humble. David became broken. That's the formula. That's the first step. That's what we all must do when we're wounded. Because our response to somebody else's sin, even though they sin, if my response is sinful, then I'm still sinning. I can't blame anybody else for my response but me. So let's look at a couple practical things before we move on to the next part. When you're humble, here's a couple things. When you're hurt, when you're wounded, number one, take a long, hard look in the mirror. Just look inward. What could I have done different? What could I have said different? How could I have responded different? What could I have done different? Fear God. Identify changes I can make. Here it is. Don't return fire with fire. I kind of have a rule now where if somebody hurts me outside of my marriage, if anybody hurts me or wounds me or upsets me, I kind of have a rule now where I take them out to dinner and I buy. I humble myself. Dinner's on me. Let's go have dinner. And I've done it in the last 10 years, different times, with different people. I just want to choose to take a step of humility in the conflict. So after the service, I don't want anybody to come up and hit me or punch me for a free meal, so I'll be on to you. But keep your hammer in the holster. If your spouse uses theirs on you, fine, but keep yours in its holster. Choose humility. Choose humility. I remember one time I got into an argument with Pam early in our marriage, and I'll never forget, I got mad, and I got in my car, or my truck, and I tore off and I squealed the tires. Has anybody here ever done that? Like, I was mad, and I was like, I'll show her. I know she could hear it, and I'm like, and I tore off. Raise your hand if you've ever done that. We have about 4 honest people in the room. Okay. I get about a block away, and it was like God knocked on my head. He goes, hey, Matt, what are you doing? Hey, God, this isn't a good time. Hey, can you come back tomorrow? What are you doing? God. And listen, this is what we often do when we're wounded. I had my list of grievances against Pam. I had them all written down. Her sin against me. Hey, God, did you see what she did to me? Hey, God, look, she did this, said that. She was disrespectful. She was this. And God says, Matt, I'm not talking to her. I'm talking to you. What are you doing? What are you doing? God said, I've given you the power of the Holy Spirit. I've given you a supernatural ability to love people who hurt you, to love people who wound you. And you're not letting the Holy Spirit lead you, Matt. You're letting your flesh lead you. You're using your tools. What are you doing? I want you to know for a little time out that your love for your spouse is never proven and exposed when things are good. If you're not married yet, your love for anyone, a friend, a parent, a sibling, and your future spouse, your love is proven and exposed when the times are tough. That's when you get to prove it. I get to prove my love for Pam when she hurts me and when she wounds me. And in that moment, I was getting an F. So in the conviction of the Holy Spirit that just split me wide open while I'm driving down the road, I whipped into a grocery store to buy Pam flowers. Have any of you ever bought flowers for someone when you were mad at them? It's really weird. Try it. I walked up to the counter, you know, still jacked up over what Pam had done to me. And my luck was horrible. I got this happy little high school girl. So I'm like, yeah, I'd like to order some flowers for my wife. She goes, oh, you're so amazing. You're such a good husband. What kind are you going to get her? Cheapest kind you got. Why don't you whack off the heads and just wrap the stems? No, I didn't do that. I thought about it. So I humbled myself. The Holy Spirit was driving me. And I get in my truck and I'm driving home. And I looked over at the flowers, and then I thought about her and how I treated her. And then I looked at the flowers, and all of a sudden, I just started to cry. What a fool. The problem is me. God, I'm sorry. Hey, God, it's me. I had a David moment. I'm like, God, forgive me. And I was hoping that I would pull into the driveway, you know, and I would kick the door open and hand her the flowers and she'd melt in my arms like in the movies, you know, and doves would be still flying all over. Yeah, that never happened. But Pam came to me a few days later and said, when you brought those flowers in, it made me glad that I married you. Humble yourself. Humble you. Often, a humble person uses duct tape on themselves. A humble man bites his lip until it bleeds. He doesn't let his words come across that are unloving. A humble woman bites her lip until it bleeds, uses duct tape. Her words are not contemptuous and disrespectful. Humble yourself. That's step one. By the way, this is a consecutive, chronological formula, meaning I can't get to step two or three or four until I start with this one. It all starts with humility. The hardest step, but the most powerful. Another time I remember I came home from work and Pam was digging flowers in the flower garden and I said, "Hello, honey," and she never even would look at me and she had a little bit of a scowl on her face. "Yoo-hoo, it's me." And then she wouldn't look at me. And so then I thought to myself, "Self, something must be awry." Who knows, right? Who knows? And so I had a choice to make. I could be angry or I could be humble. So I put my briefcase down and I walked over into the flower garden. I was a bit startled that the hole she was digging was about 6 foot long and 4 feet deep. And I'm like, let's see. And I took the shovel out of her hand, never said a word. I put duct tape on my mouth and I just brought her in and held her. And she melted. I don't always do it right, but I'm going to promise you this formula works. Shut mouth, hold wife. You might want to write that down. Just works. Now let's move into the second formula. Seek God. Seek Him. Humble yourself first. And when you're in trouble and you're hurting and you're wounded and you're angry and somebody betrays you and wounds you and hurts you, humble yourself and then seek God. Seek Him. Don't seek a friend that doesn't know God. Don't seek a coworker that doesn't know God. Don't seek a sibling, a mother, a father that doesn't know God. Don't seek advice from someone that doesn't know God. Seek God. God says, "Bring it to me. I got this. Come on, bring it to me. I got this. Seek me." And I got a problem with this one. Because I got couples all over the world that want to get a divorce and they don't want to humble themselves and they clearly don't want to seek God. I'll say to them, "Do you know what the Bible says about marriage and divorce and covenant and commitment and blessings and honor and patience and God's promises? Do you know what it says?" "Nope, just want out." "Have you sought counsel from an elder, a pastor, a deacon?" "Nope, just want out." "Have you prayed about it?" "Nope, just want out." And that breaks God's heart. And He's like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. What about me?" God says, "Bring it to me." God says, "I could take your marriage to a level beyond what you ever thought it could be. What are you doing? Seek me. Seek me." And this frustrates me. And I want you to know this morning that we have a solution right now in this church. We've trained up a team of marriage mentors. They're not perfect, but they're passionate. They're hungry to help you. They're going to help you through their own wounds and their own history. Trust me, them, nor I, nor Pastor Pat, none of us come across like, "Hey, we got it all figured out." We don't, but we want to help you with, even in the moment of our own flaws. They are gifted, and they're strong, and they're committed, and they're passionate. I want you to know that sometimes when you seek someone who knows God, you are seeking God. When you're seeking another person who's led by the Holy Spirit, you're seeking God through that person. And that's what we want for you to do this morning, if you need to. Seek God by connecting to a mentor couple privately in their home. It's private. It's confidential. No one's even going to know you're doing it. It's not going to become public. And what you guys talk about, it's not going to become public. But seek Him. There's so much at stake. It's not just your marriage. It's your children. Their children. Their children. That's what's at stake. A few months ago, I had a husband call me, a very wealthy man. His wife left him. And he says, "Matt, I just heard about you and I need to meet. Can we meet?" And I go, "Yeah." And he goes, "Can I bring my two teenage boys?" He says, "They're devastated. Can I bring them?" I said, "Yeah, let's meet at a restaurant." And I walk in, and I see this man, and I see these two teenage boys devastated. And my heart was broken. So much at stake. God says, "Seek me. Bring it to me." And that moves us into the third formula, which I'm going to close with. Because I humbled myself and I sought God, here it is, here it is. Please do not miss this. Because I did those two things, now it's possible that I can turn from my flesh. But I can't turn from my flesh if I don't humble myself and seek God. And so whether you're married or not, it doesn't matter. If somebody hurts you and wounds you, seek God, humble yourself, and then he can help you turn from horribly destructive choices that can ruin your life because of somebody else's treatment. Turn from what? Turn from your flesh. Turn, repent. Run away from, run in the other direction. And for a moment now, I want to speak to the young ones who aren't married. I'm going to start with the young men. If you're here and you're a young fella, and you're not married, and it's weird to even think about it, I'm going to ask you to make a promise this morning. Every young man in the room, just make a promise to yourself, to the Lord. I'd like you to share it maybe. If you made the promise, can you share it with your parents or a friend? Here it is. No matter how pretty the girl is you're going to meet down the road. And listen, just for a second. You're going to meet a girl. And there's going to be a day. And I know right now you're like, eh, whatever. She's going to knock you out. Your knees are going to get wobbly. Your stomach's going to feel weird like you ate bad pizza. And her perfume is just going to, not only is it probably going to be a little overwhelming, like too much perfume, but it's going to smell really good. And she's going to flip her hair back like that. Okay? I know it might sound weird now, but I'm telling you, you're going to go home something just came over, like you're sick, right? But here's the promise I want you to make. When that happens, if she doesn't love Jesus, walk away. Don't go on a date, not one. Why? Because your heart can get wrapped around someone else so quickly. And I want you to marry someone like my wife who loves Jesus. Because when I come home from one time we got into a big fight and I left. I don't want you guys to think that we fight all the time, okay? But one time I came home and she was downstairs. She had a Bible on her chair. She'd been reading the Bible while I kind of took a time out. And then she was watching a movie. You want to know what the name of the movie was she was watching? Anger Management. And I sat down and I noticed she was reading the Bible. And I said, is this movie for you or for me? She says, you get to decide. But you're going to blow it like me. You young men, you're going to have issues in your marriage like me and like all of us. And when you do, I want you to have a woman like I have who prays for me, forgives me, reads the word, runs to Jesus when she's hurt and wounded and lonely. That's what I want for you. And she can humble herself and seek God and turn from her flesh because the Holy Spirit's in her. So make that promise. Girls, it's your turn. I don't care how good looking he is or how wealthy or how amazing he might seem. He's gonna make you feel the same way. But when you get married, you're going to blow it like my wife has blown it with me. You're going to sin. You're going to hurt your husband. But I want your husband, when he's hurt, to go buy you flowers. And if he doesn't have Jesus in him, it's extremely unlikely he'll do it. And so if he doesn't know Jesus, walk away. Amen, parents? And I've had one parent come up to me years ago and didn't like what I just said. He goes, hey, I met my wife in a bar, and she was a Christian and I wasn't. And hey, here we are. We're both saved now. And I said, yeah, God bless you. That's awesome. But do you want to roll the dice? Do you want to teach your kids to roll the dice? Do you want to risk it? Because 9 times out of 10 or 9.9 times out of 10, that's not the outcome. And marrying someone who doesn't love Jesus is going to bring 100 times more turmoil. Make that promise. All right, let's move on. As we get close to wrapping up here, let's remember this formula. Humble yourself, seek God, turn from your ways, and then God's healing will find you. And as I wrap up, I just want to remind you a couple things. I'm going to be in the back at the end of the service, and I have 2 or 3 things for you to help your marriage. One is a date night tool. It helps you spice up your date night if you're married. Yell out loud, what are the top 2 things you talk about after you're married on a date? Kids and work or money. Yeah, that's romantic. We get into what I call communication ruts. And so we created a tool. It's not a game. 52 cards in a deck that has hundreds and hundreds of questions on them. You go on a date, and all you do is you answer the questions. And it ranges in all kinds of conversation, funny, serious, future, past, God, each other. Like, here's an example. List 3 things that you would brag about me behind my back. That kind of be neat to know on a date. Or here's another one. What form of animal would you describe your mother-in-law? Does anybody want to share? Pam and I were on a date one time. I'm not even going to tell you. No, I'm not even going to say it because I think we're being recorded. No, I just caught myself, Pastor. And then I also have this sermon on a little travel drive that you can give to someone who needs hope. But I want you all to pull out the card we put in your bulletin. Can everybody pull this out real quick? And I'm going to finish with a final story here in a second. But I want you guys to all pull this out. And if you're here and your marriage needs a little bit of help, or a lot, sign it right now. Sign it in the next 10 minutes. Because we're going to collect these at the end of the service. Listen for a second. Every single one of you are going to put this in the offering, signed or not signed, so that no one's noticed, no embarrassment, no awkwardness. And Pastor is going to do this multiple times in the next 10 years, one or two times a year. It's our way of making it so easy for you to say, we need help. Right here, click a box. We're interested in getting mentored. We need help. Name, phone number, email. And then we're going to connect you privately with another couple. We're making it so easy. We're removing all roadblocks. Because if we said to you, call next week, you won't. The Holy Spirit right now knows who you are. He knows that you've got some tensions and some turmoils that needs to be worked through because so much is at stake. All we're asking you to do is sign this. And everybody turns it in. Thousands and thousands and thousands of couples are signing up to get help through this little bitty piece of paper. Let that be you. And I'm about to close with this final story. And if there's one thing I want you to remember before you guys go home, it's this. If there's one moment in this message that I want you to pay the closest attention, it's right now. Because I'm not here for anything more than a greater reason and a greater purpose that you don't know yet. And what I'm about to share with you has everything to do with you, married or not, young or old. A guy came to me and he said this, I got married at a young age. His girlfriend was 14 when they got pregnant. They had their first child. She was 15 years old. Just imagine that for a second. It'd be very difficult. They got married at the Justice of the Peace. And then all of a sudden, they had another child. And then he goes off to the military. Rough start to marriage. He comes back. They both get saved in a little church. They find Christ. But their marriage gets worse. And he's telling me this story. And he comes home from work one night and there was a note on the refrigerator from his wife. They had two daughters at the time. And it said, I'm leaving you. I've been seeing another man for a year. I'm going with him. You can have the girls. And she left him. Betrayal, lies, deceit, wounds. And he had one of two paths to choose, just like you're going to have one of two paths to choose anytime you're hurt or wounded. There's not three, there's not more, there's two. One is led by the Holy Spirit, where you give unfavored mercy, you give unearned mercy and grace and love to those who wound you, led by the Holy Spirit. But here's what I see almost all the time. We choose the path of contempt. You hurt me, I'm going to cut you out of my life. You wound me, you betray me, you lie to me, you hurt me, boom, you're out. And this path leads to all kinds of hurts and wounds, and we're living a life of unforgiveness. We created our own prison cell for ourselves, for all those who've wounded us. I don't know how or why, but here's what this guy decided to do. He stood right here on this. And he said, he got down and prayed, and he said, I forgive her while she's with her lover. And I'm going to pray for her every day. And I'm going to humble myself and seek God and turn from what my flesh would tell me to do. The days went on and the weeks went on. And his friends thought he was nuts. They're like, man, what's your deal, man? Just divorce her. You have the right. She's with another guy. Move on. He said, no. No. My God's a big God. And about a year later, completely surprisingly, he gets a knock at the door. He opens it up and there she stood. Tears running down her face. She was lonely, broken, sorrowful, repentant, didn't know if he would slam the door shut or what he would do. But what he did took her by surprise. He grabbed her and he brought her into his chest and he held her. She melted. And that couple stayed married 60 years. They had four more sons after all that had happened. Four more sons were birthed out of that decision this man made. And one of those four sons is me. So you can't tell me this formula doesn't work. My dad humbled himself and he sought the Lord and he turned from his flesh and I was born. But it goes further than that. I used to call my dad after every trip and say, "Hey, Dad, I was in Canada, Florida, New York, Oregon. Hey, Dad, there's 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people trained now, fighting for marriages all over the world, Dad, because of you. Because you loved my mom when she was with her lover." Sometimes I'd sit down with my mom and I'd look right at her and I'd say, "Mom, you're a hero too. You came home. You repented. You turned back to God and he healed you." But see, I can't call my dad anymore because he's passed. Matter of fact, a few months before he died, he called me and he said, "Son, your mom and I never were married at a church. Would you officiate on our 60th wedding anniversary? Would you officiate our wedding? A renewal of our vows." I'm like, "Yeah, you should have been there. All my groomsmen were my brothers and all the bridesmaids were my sisters. And when they came down the aisle, they had their walkers. And my dad stood tall and glory filled the room. And he died 2 months later. We're all surrounded as chairs, recliner in the house we grew up in. And knowing all the hell they'd been through and all the hurt and all the anguish, and the last 30 years was their best. I want you to know that often the last half of our marriage is the best half. Can you get to the second half of your marriage? Because that's where it's the best. Can you get there?" And he lets out his last breath, and my mother falls onto his body, and she lets out this roar. "No! You promised you would never leave me." And I sat there in awe that God could take them from this valley of darkness to this moment where my mom couldn't even imagine an hour without him. That's what I want for you. That's why it matters so much. It's not just you and your marriage that Pat is interested in. It's your legacy. It's your anointing. It's your calling. But it's not even for you. It's for your children. My anointing and my calling, it all was birthed through decisions my parents made. That's what we want for you. That's why it matters. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we close today, matter of fact, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're married and you're in the room, would you just take your spouse by the hand right now? Would you take your spouse by the hand right now? And by doing so, you're saying two things. You're each saying this: "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my tools. I'm sorry for my flesh. I'm sorry for my choices. In this moment, on this day, I forgive you. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for everything. And I forgive you for everything." Right now, hand in hand, a new day, a new marriage. Father, would you let your Holy Spirit fall? Would you bless these mentors? Would you give these couples courage to sign a piece of paper and turn it in, Lord, and have them follow through? We lay all this at the foot of your cross. We pray blessings on this church. And God, would you say hi to my dad for me? Because I really miss him. In your name we pray. Amen.